Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. And we're going to begin this morning by reading our text. We'll be reading Romans 7, verses 1 through 6. Verse 1, or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passion, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Father, thank you for these precious words that you have preserved for us. And as we seek to understand what Paul was saying to the Roman believers, give us grace to be able to apply these words to ourselves. Help us to see what we were and then what we are in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So, last week we started in Romans 7 and we focused on verses 1 through 4. And we see when we get to Romans 7, it's all about the law. And in these first six verses, he talks about the believer's relationship to the law. And the point he makes is that the Christian, the believer, has been put to death with regard to the law. Now, I know the ESV says in verse 4, you also have died, but it's literally, you were put to death with regard to the law. If you go back to 6:2, it says that we died to sin. Now he says we died, or we were put to death with regard to the law. And we've talked some about that parallel. Now remember what he was doing. He's following up on what he said before. In 6:14, he says, sin will not lord it over you because you're not under law, but under grace. And then he takes the rest of chapter 6 to show us what it means that sin will not lord it over us. We have a new master. Now we belong to Christ. We are slaves to the one we obey. We were slaves of sin. Now we are enslaved to righteousness. And as Paul was a slave of Jesus Christ, so we are. We've had a total transfer of ownership. We no longer belong to sin and Satan, but we are slaves of Christ. Now, in saying that, he really doesn't deal with this thing of being under law. He explains what he means at the end of chapter 6, that sin no longer lords it over them. But what about this statement, because you are not under law, but under grace? Now, you remember back in 5:20, he says, the law came in, that is, it literally, it came in beside to increase the trespass. And I've given you this quote, and I'm going to say it again. Some people have said, one has said, that in 5:20 he knocks the law down, and in 6:14 he tramples on it. It seems like Paul has a very negative view of the law. And he understood that the people, some of the people to whom he was writing, would be very offended by what he said. So when we get to chapter 7, he begins to explain what he means that they are no longer under the law. and that the law came to increase the trespass. Now, in verses 1 through 4 that we looked at last week, I want to remind you, in his explanation, he does not back up for one moment. He doesn't say, oh, I didn't mean that in 5:20, or I didn't mean that in 6:14. Doesn't say that at all. As a matter of fact, now he's even stronger. You were put to death regarding the law. You no longer have anything to do with the rule of law in your life. Once you were bound by the law, but that relationship has been severed, just like the relationship is severed between a husband and a wife when one of them dies. Now you remember, he talks about this and using this illustration last week. Now, I want to remind you again, this putting to death regarding the law was absolutely necessary. If you're in Christ, you had to be put to death regarding the law. Why? Because you had to belong to another, and you could not belong to another as long as you belonged to the law, as it were, as long as you were married to the law. There must be a death. But in the illustration, you remember, we expected the husband to die so the wife could be free to marry another. But in the applying the illustration, and the wife would be us and the husband would be the law, it wasn't the husband, it wasn't the law that died, it was the wife, it was us who died. The law didn't die, but we were put to death with regard to the law so that we could belong to another. And then what was the ultimate goal in verse 4? It wasn't that we had belonged to another, very important, but the ultimate goal is in order that we may bear fruit for God. That is the key, that we might bear fruit for God. And we talked about this fruit. Yes, there's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. Is he talking about that fruit? I would say yes, he is. He's also talking about what the life looks like that bears that fruit. It's a life of holiness. It's a life of giving glory to God. When you talk about bearing fruit for God and giving glory to God, we're talking about the same thing, put in different terms, but the same thing. So now, we're not under the law anymore. Now we belong to Christ and we bear fruit for God, living a life of holiness, increasingly as the Spirit grows that ninefold fruit in our lives. Now this, brothers and sisters, is what sanctification is all about. Sanctification is not getting rid of sins so that we can have more peace and joy. That's a byproduct. Sanctification is about God working in us through the Spirit a life of holiness that will give glory to Him. It's about God first and then us. Always remember that. When we talk about this being continually set apart to God, it is for His glory. All right, I think that's enough review from last week. Now this week, what we're going to do, we're going to talk about the contrast between the unbeliever and the believer. We've already talked about it some in verse 4. This morning we're going to get into verses 5 and 6. And in each case, and I think this is in your bulletin, second page if you want to look at it, I'm going to begin with what we were like. This is what we were like as unbelievers. And then we'll go to the positive, what we are like now. So we begin with this. We were bound by the law. This is the way we were. We were bound by the law. Now, we've already talked about being put to death regarding the law and why that was necessary, why we're no longer under the law. Now, let me ask you a question. Were all people under the law? Or to put more concisely, were all people under law? He talks about in 6:14, but now you are not under law, but under grace. Now, on the one hand, the answer is no, in the sense that everyone was not under the Mosaic law. Now, most of us grew up with some knowledge of the Ten Commandments in our society. But there are many people in this world, the majority of the people in this world, then and now, that did not grow up with the law of Moses. They didn't have access to the law of Moses. So they were not under the law of Moses. But all people are under law. We've already seen this a little bit. I'm going to just read it. You don't have to go back. Romans chapter 2. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. So yes, all people are under law. Everyone, all mankind, was bound by the law. Now, when you get down to verse 6, it's even stronger. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive. That is, the law. We died to that which held us captive. So there was a time before we came to Christ, we were captives to the law. That word, let me go back and read it how it has it. That which held us captive. That word held captive. Very interesting. It literally means to hold down. Often it is used to speak of holding fast, like in Hebrews, hold fast your confession. But one time, it is used exactly as it's used here, and it's John 5:4. And if you're reading ESV, you won't find John 5:4. You might find it in a footnote, and it's one of those disputed passages. But I'm going to read it to you out of the New King James, John 5:4. This is when Jesus came and found this man who had been a cripple for 38 years. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Literally, whatever disease held him down. He was held down by this disease. In the same way, we were held down by the law. We were captives to the law. It's a strong word. There's an absoluteness in it. We were bound by the law. We were held captives by the law. Now, that's the negative side. We were bound by the law, and we talked about that a lot last week. What about now? Has something happened that changed our situation? Verse 6 again. But now, we are, more literally, we have been released from the law. And that word released, we talked about a little bit last week. It's that word that's used in 6:6 where it talks about we were crucified with Christ that the body of sin might be brought to nothing or might become inoperative. So it is now with the law in our life. It is inoperative. We have been released from the law. It's the same word that was used in the marriage illustration. She was released from that law. And so we are now. It is the difference between night and day. We were captives of the law. We are no longer that, but now we're free because we have been released from the law. We were slaves of the law. Now we are slaves of Christ. Now, second thing, we were bearing fruit for death. Drew alluded to that earlier. We were bearing fruit for death. Look at verse 5. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Now, notice how verse 5 starts. For. Or because, as you could translate it the same way. So verse 5 is connected to verse 4. It supports verse 4. So we might put it together something like this. You had to be put to death regarding the law because when you were in the flesh, your sinful passions were being stirred up by the law and leading your members to produce fruit for death. By the way, now, you see a parallel. We're going to talk about it in a minute. In the flesh and under the law, they mean the same thing. He could have said, for while you were under the law, but instead he says, while you were living in the flesh. Now, what does that mean? By the way, living in the flesh, the word living, ESV puts living, the word isn't there. He just says literally, for while we were in the flesh. What does that mean, in the flesh? Most of the time, it means simply physical existence. For instance, you're familiar with this passage. Let me just read it to you out of Philippians 1. Paul says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. To remain living in this physical existence, not going to be with Christ, but staying right here in this physical body, that is best for you. So in the flesh, that's the usual meaning. But Paul uses this word in a specialized sense. He uses it 5 times, and 3 times he uses it in the way he uses it here. Romans, if you want to flip over to chapter 8, just a chapter over, Romans 8, and we'll get there later, but I'm going to read you these 2 verses. Romans 8, 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, he's not talking about physical existence, because there are people physically in the flesh who please God. But in this way, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now notice in verse 9 how he contrasts in the flesh with in the Spirit. In this sense, you're either one or the other. And then he makes it clear that this in the Spirit means that the Spirit of God has come to dwell in you. If a person doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. So this in the flesh is talking about someone who doesn't have the Spirit, an unbeliever, a person who has not yet come to possess the Spirit. Now, in verse 5, here back to chapter 7, in verse 5, he tells us what is true of us when we are in the flesh. Now notice what he says again. For while we were in the flesh, our sinful passions were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Remember, our members, they're the members of this body, and not just arms and legs, but mind, as one author puts it, our proclivities, our tendencies, our powers, all of those things as part of members. And he says that our sinful passions were at work in our members to do what? To bring forth fruit for death. It's the same idea that we get when we go back to chapter 6, back in 6:12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. And he goes on and says, present yourselves to God and your members as instruments of righteousness. What he's saying here fits beautifully with what he says there. You cannot escape this connection between sin and death. When we were serving sin, we were collecting wages, it says in 6:23, and those wages were indeed death. Not just physical death, but eternal death. When sin was working in our members, we were bearing fruit for death, even eternal death. Now, you may have noticed, the last 2 times I've read it, I've skipped one phrase in verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members. Now, that aroused by the law, I have some other translations I'll bounce off of you. And I won't tell you what translations. You can ask me later if you want to. The most common is aroused by the law. Some awakened by the law. Some stirred up by the law. And some brought to light by the law. The most literal is which were by the law or which were through the law. That's what the King James has. But these terms, aroused by, awakened by, stirred up by. They're inserted to try to convey the meaning, and that is the idea. So what about what Paul asserts here? So does the law arouse sinful passions in us? Now think about it. The law of God we're talking about. Ten Commandments, let's say. Does that stir up our sinful passions so that they work in our members to bring forth fruit for death? Man, that's kind of a bad picture. That's what he says. You can't get around it. Let me read it again. For while we were in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Now, just think on that. I understand. This is, someone said, if I don't come to understand what you said last week, you're going to have to go over that again. Because this is kind of hard for us. It's hard to see. We say, and we're going to get to this when we get down further in Romans 7. What does it say about the law? The law is holy. And the commandments is holy, good, and righteous. So how can he say that that commandment, that law, arouse the sinful passions in us to work in our members to produce death? It fits very much back in 5:20, where he says, the law came in to increase the trespass. Same, he's saying exactly the same thing, perhaps stronger here. John Calvin put it this way. He said, the work of the law in the absence of the Spirit is increasingly to inflame our hearts so that they foil up with lust. Perversity and lust break forth with greater fury the more they are checked by the restraints of righteousness. Now, we've talked about this some, and let's just mention it again. Let me just pause. There is something about being told not to do something. I'm talking here about the unbeliever. There is something in the natural man that doesn't want anyone telling him what to do. Let's face it. I mean, what do young people think? Now, y'all don't listen. Y'all who are under 18, don't listen. But what does a young person want? I want to be free to do whatever I want to do so that mom and dad can't tell me what to do. The school teacher can't tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's what's in the heart of the natural man. And so that is how the law stirs up our sinful passions so that they work in our members to produce death. Now, it's a lot deeper than that, but even those illustrations, they get at it. This gives us a picture of how wicked the natural human heart is, how ugly sin is. And we're going to get to this next week, how ugly sin is. Sin can take something that is holy and use it to bring forth death. That's how bad sin is. Now, but we're getting ahead of ourselves. That's later in chapter 7. Now, that's the negative side. That's how it was when we were in the flesh. But notice how verse 6 begins. But now we are released from the law. Or he could have said, but we're no longer in the flesh. It's the same thing. Having died to that which held us captive. We died to that way of life, to that in the flesh way of life. We're not there anymore. And it's not difficult to see the implications. We were in the flesh, but now we're released from the law. Not in the flesh anymore. And since the law no longer holds us prisoners, no longer can it be used to stir up the sinful passions to bring forth death. That's good news. Now, go back again to verse 4 for the contrast. Likewise, my brothers, you also have been put to death regarding the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. This is a contrast. Before, we were bearing fruit for death. Now, in Christ, we are bearing fruit for God. Now, the third contrast is this, and it begins like this. We served in the oldness of the written code. Now, let me read all of verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now get that in your mind. So that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. This is a result of what happens when we were released from the law, when we're no longer captive to the law. Because we've been set free, now we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now, I want to focus a little bit on that word serve, so that we serve. That is not the normal word for serve in the New Testament. There's a word, and you don't have to remember this. The Greek word for slave is doulos. And this word is doulevo. This is the verbal form of the word slave. To serve as slaves is what it means. For instance, Galatians 5:13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Serve one another as slaves. This is a strong term. In English, we don't do it very often, but we do have the word in English, the verb slave. A person might say, I slaved in the coal mines for 30 years. Now, we slave, we serve as slaves in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Now, Paul is going to describe the character of this slavery. He introduced it strongly in verses 15 through 23. But now he's going to tell us what this slavery is. And he gives a double contrast. He says it's new as opposed to old, and it's in the Spirit as opposed to the letter. The written code. By the way, this word written code, most of your translations will have letter. And it literally means writing. And it is opposed to the Spirit. So get the double contrast. Now we serve in the new way of the Spirit as opposed to the old way of the letter or the written code. Now, consider for just a moment Nicodemus. Everybody will remember who Nicodemus is. He is that Pharisee who, as a Pharisee, he knew the Scripture extremely well. And he comes to Jesus and he addresses him as, you must be a teacher from God. Before he had time to say anything else, Jesus stopped him cold. And he said, listen to me, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. Now, this makes no sense unless you understand to whom he is speaking. To Nicodemus, the knowledgeable, moral Pharisee. Why does he say this to Nicodemus? He gives Nicodemus no hope that he would be able to get good enough to earn a place in God's kingdom. That was the old way of thinking. Nicodemus's way of thinking. Well, I'm keeping these laws, I'm learning the Scripture, I'm not doing these bad things, so I'm on my way to heaven. Jesus says, no. That's the old way of thinking. Unless you are born again, you will never make it. Paul talks about the same thing. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. This is this contrast between old and new. And I want us to think about that contrast. We've already encountered it a little bit back in chapter 2. Let me read 2:27. Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. You see that same contrast here. Notice this inward and outward. This is a primary distinction between the new and the old, is this outward as opposed to the inward. The new way comes from the inside out. The old way is a man who tries to obey the law in a way of morality. But the new way is a person who has a spirit, and he is motivated by a new motive so that he desires to obey his Lord. World of difference between the two. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Joy read this earlier for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we won't read the whole chapter. I just want to read the first few verses. And if you want a commentary on this verse in Romans 7:7-6, you go to 2 Corinthians 3 because he elaborates on it here. So let's just read again the first six verses, 3:1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Verse 4. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, there is so much there, and we could go on and read, and it would be good this week to read over this. By the way, when he uses the word letter there at the end of verse 6, he uses it twice. That is the same word, written code, that's translated written code in chapter 7. Don't know why they translate it one way, one time, one the other. But it's exactly the same word. So here in Romans 7, as well as in 2 Corinthians 3, when he talks about the letter or the written code, he's talking about the written law of God. The Ten Commandments, if you will. Those commandments were written in letters of stone. Letters of stone. And he later calls it, down in verse 9 in 2 Corinthians 3, he calls that the ministry of condemnation. Because he says the letter kills, while the Spirit gives life. You see the contrast? Now we're getting to the contrast between the letter and the Spirit. The old way, serving in the old way of the written code as opposed to the new way of the Spirit. We serve as slaves in the new way of the Spirit, and that is a glorious thing. We no longer rely on ourselves, but as the Spirit works within us, we are motivated and empowered to obey the law of love that was given and lived out by our Lord Jesus. And I just confess, it's hard for me to put this into words. I can't do it very well. But what we have to understand is this contrast, the old way of the letter and the new way of the Spirit. Man, these are opposites. They're as different as night and day. And that is exactly why Jesus said there has to be this birth from above, this new birth, in order for a person to get from one to the other. You don't get there by determination. I can take one of you that is very determined and say, can you move from this point to this? No, you can't. It's impossible. This is a miraculous change that has to take place within a person. Now, so this morning we've talked about these great contrasts. We were bound by the law, but now we've been released from the law so that we can belong to another, even to the Lord Jesus Christ. We were bearing fruit for death, but now we are bearing fruit for God. We served in the oldness of the written code, but now we serve in the newness of the Spirit. Now, Paul gave these words to increase understanding, to give encouragement to his readers, but can we not see that he is also laying out for us the basic difference between the unbeliever and the believer? He's basically telling us what is true of the true Christian. So, let's consider a lady. And this particular woman, she reads the Bible and prays every day and has done so for most all of her life. She is a regular churchgoer. She can quote many verses. Been married for 40 years, raised 4 children who are now responsible adults. But this woman is still under law. Now think about that. This woman is still under law. She is slaving in the old way of the letter. Though she would profess to agree with the doctrines of her New Testament church, inside she is trusting that her faithfulness to Bible reading, prayer, church attendance will be pleasing to God. She is trusting that God will accept her on the basis of her years of service. She's under law. She's producing fruit for death. She is serving in the old way of the letter. Why is that? Doesn't all the things she's done count for anything? No. Because she's held captive by the law. Still married to the law, and because she is, she can't belong to another because she belongs to the law. We must get through our minds that sin is not just what the world looks at and sees as ugly things. Sin can look really good. The deceiver, Satan, has a way of making sin look really, really good. Who could fault Nicodemus, who was a leading teacher, if not the leading teacher, in the nation of Israel, who lived a moral life? If anyone was on their way to heaven, it had to be Nicodemus. And Jesus says, no. Unless you're born again, unless you have this miraculous birth from above, you will never see the kingdom of heaven. His only hope was a new birth. Now, let's bring that home to where we are. So there are some here today, I'm sure, who are still under law, like the woman. And you need to hear very carefully. You can be old, even as old as I am, have been in church most all of your life, and still be under law, trusting deep inside that that is what's going to get you into the kingdom of God, is your service, your Bible reading, your knowledge, your prayer, whatever else. Hear what he says. You must be born again. And some of you are younger and I want to speak directly to you. Growing up in a Christian home is a great thing, but it will not get you into the kingdom of God. You can grow up, you can learn memory verses, that's good. You can pray, you can be faithful in the church, but you can grow up like this woman and still be under law. And Jesus would say, I don't care whether you're 8 or 80, you must be born again. But that's the good news. God can give the new birth through Christ. And you might say, well, how do you get it? I've been dealing with a person that has been relying on these things and has really come to see that it's not going to work. But it's like, well, how do I get this new birth? I'm going to send Bart over and he's going to give it to you. Nope. This is not some kind of formula. But we know this. It comes out of Jeremiah. It's basically a biblical principle. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now again, on your own determination, you can't even do that. But my advice would be this. Cry out to God and say, Lord, give me the grace to seek you with all my heart. He will answer that prayer. If you're here this morning and you say, well, I am in Christ. I am confident that I know him. Be encouraged. You're not under law anymore. You're not bound by the law. You belong to Christ. And as one who belongs to Christ, you have the privilege of bearing fruit for God. And you are slaving. That's a good word when you're the slave of Christ. You are slaving in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the letter. Let's pray. Father, there's so much in these little verses, and we know it's true because we go over to 2 Corinthians 3, and you've elaborated on it more. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for making these contrasts so black and white that we can't miss them. I do pray that you would guard anyone here this morning who has been awakened to the fact that he or she is still under law, still relying on self. Guard them from just determining they're going to do better. Lord, remind us that we only come to you, we only belong to Christ as a result of that miracle you do on the inside. Now, Lord, there's still a lot of questions we have in our minds, even questions about the law. And as we go through Romans 7, we're going to be looking at it more and more. Give us understanding. Don't let us be misled to think that the law is bad, because you're going to tell us in this very chapter that it is good. Help us to understand. Now, I give you some time to think right now. Father, thank you for the gift of your Spirit, who is our teacher. Teach us your truth. And I pray for those who are here who have never received the Spirit. I pray that you will open their hearts to come to the place of repentance and faith. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.